Okay, ladies. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to meet together with your women, women that desire your will. I ask you that your word would be clear and that it would plant seeds in our hearts that would grow into fruit. Bless this time we have together. Let your Holy Spirit have free reign in every woman here. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Last week we started our study talking about starting over and how easy it is to start over because of the cross of Jesus Christ. I just want to say that today I was contemplating the justice of God and how we're made in the image and likeness of God. And because of that, we have scales of justice within us. And you notice it, especially of young ones, right away, because the first sentence out of their mouth is, it's not fair, when they're fighting with their siblings. Or the reason why we feel guilt is because we have a sense of justice. We know we did something wrong and that it deserves judgment. When somebody is abused or treated unfairly, it throws off our scales of justice within our souls. And this is why some people are actually, we say, unbalanced. It's because their scales are off. And one of the things that Jesus Christ did in coming to the earth and dying for our sins is that he balanced the scales of justice. For every sin that was committed that threw the scales off, he paid the price so that all the scales can be balanced. We can forgive because of Jesus Christ. We can accept forgiveness for ourselves because of him. And there's no reason to feel guilty because he paid the penalty for all these sins. If something happened to you in your past that caused you to be unbalanced or to view life through a screen, so to say, so you don't see things clearly because your scales are unbalanced, receive the forgiveness that Christ offers to us for our own sins, and then extend that forgiveness to others. And then you'll find peace in your own heart, and you'll find that justice will be satisfied in you, just like it was satisfied in the Father because of the death of Christ. Today we're going to talk about submission to the government of God. And our first scripture is going to be 1 Peter 3:1. Does it sound familiar? In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. A real honest question is, why should I have to submit to him? I hope that we can answer that today in a logical, reasonable way through the scriptures, and you'll understand why we as wives are commanded to submit to our husbands, even those that obey not the word. In the garden, the next section here says that the wife's role in life is mentioned in the New Testament epistles in relationship to submission 6 times. And that's every single time that a woman's mentioned regarding her role. And it's always in a submissive role. And then we have the one in Genesis 3:16, which gives us 7 times, which is the number of completion. So the doctrine is complete. There's no exceptions to this rule in the scriptures. So you have to, if you believe the word of God, you have to accept submission as a biblical principle. And it's very important that we desire to live our life according to the word of God. And if submission is God's command for women, then we have to study it, understand it, and obey God in it. But we don't obey God as a work. It's always through faith in God. So today I just hope that we can come to that place that you see submission not as like a subjugation, but as something that you do because of your faith in God. In Eden, God gave dominion over the garden to Adam and Eve. And this is the first authority delegated in the scriptures. And we're going to look at different scriptures and we'll see where God delegates authority. In time and space, on this planet Earth, the system is run by authority and submission to authority. The first was that given to Adam and Eve, and it said in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over everything that moves on the earth." He blessed them and said to them. So the authority was delegated to both Adam and Eve. However, Adam disobeyed God, and Eve disobeyed God. And by doing so, the scriptures tell us in 2 Peter, it says, "For whom a man is overcome, of that same he is brought into bondage." In Romans 6:16, it says, "Whoever you obey, that's whose slave you are." So when Adam and Eve obeyed the serpent, he became their master. And as their master, he had a right to everything they owned. So in his scheme, it wasn't to get them to eat fruit. It was to gain dominion, to gain rulership of the earth. And this is what he did. Now, after the fall, God made provisions to win back the dominion that was lost. And he did this through a system of delegated authority and submission. The first delegated authority in the scriptures is in Genesis 3:15, and it's a prophecy about Jesus Christ coming and crushing Satan's head. And him crushing his head is a picture of Christ's dominion over Satan. The second delegated authority we see in the scriptures is in Genesis 3:16, where God said to the woman, "Your husband shall rule over you." The third one is in Genesis 9, which is, if you read the chapter, it's after the flood. It was where God established governmental authorities on the earth, where men governed other men and gave them punishments for murder and different crimes. The fourth delegated authority we see in the scriptures was given to Abraham in Genesis 13:17. And it's interesting to note, and I want you to picture this because it's real important for you to grasp this in your mind as like a picture. The word dominion means to tread underfoot. This is why the prophetic scripture about Jesus Christ crushing Satan's head, where's Satan? Under his foot. So that means that he would have dominion over him. So anything under your feet, you have dominion over. And there's several scriptural examples of this, and I have them on the list, so we're going to read them. In Genesis 13:17, this is when God gave Abraham the land. And he said, "Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you." So he established Israel as a place of dominion for Abraham and the seed of Abraham. And we see that he walked around on it. It was under his feet. And that was a picture of the dominion he was given. The next scripture we have is in Joshua 10, 24 and 25. And this was after a battle. And this is how it reads. "So it was when they brought out those kings to Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said to the captain of the men of war who went with him, 'Come near, put your feet on the necks of these kings.' And they drew near and put their feet on their necks. And Joshua said to them, 'Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of good courage, for thus the Lord will do to all your enemies against whom you fight.'" So the picture was that they defeated them and they said, "Put your foot on their neck." And that showed that they had dominion over these armies and these soldiers. And God promised them victory and dominion over everyone they fought. And in Romans 16:20, he promises us, it says, "The God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. So dominion means anything that's under your feet, you have dominion over. Anything over your head has dominion over you. And do you ever walk around some days with a cloud over your head? Or you see somebody and they appear to have a cloud over their head, something's governing them that shouldn't be. Say you're worried about something. It's like there all the time, everywhere you turn around, there it is. It's governing you. Your worry is actually governing you. It shouldn't. Jesus Christ should govern you. Whatever you occupy your mind with the most in the day, that's what's governing you. If you're worried about your kids all the time, guess who's governing you? Your kids. So whatever's over your head is governing you. Whatever under your feet, you are governing. David himself said in this said by the Holy Spirit in Mark 12:36, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool." The principle of this thing is that anything over our head, and it says that Jesus is going to sit at the right hand of the Father until he brings all the enemies as his footstool under his feet. Okay, so the whole idea of submission and authority is to have the right authorities over your head, and the things that you're supposed to have authority over are supposed to be under your feet. Now, the first principle we have to know is that all authority is of God. Now, Romans 13:1-2, I can't imagine anything that says it more clearly. "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. The authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves." Well, we saw in Genesis 3:16 that the husband was given rule over the wife. So he has authority over her. It was given by God, it says here in Romans 13. So if you resist authorities that God has delegated, you're resisting God. It could be governmental authorities. If you resisted a policeman, what would happen to you? You'd wreak judgment on yourself. And a lot of times we live in situations that are marriages that aren't what we'd like them to be. But a lot of it may be because we're reaping judgment on ourselves because we're resisting the authority that God has put above us. If you want peace in your life, you have to be at peace with God. And you have to be at peace with the authorities that govern you. But you can't do this unless you believe in the sovereignty of God. And what is the sovereignty of God? It's the ruling influence that God has over everything he's created and everything that exists. He controls everything. That's the sovereignty of God. It's the basis of submission. Because if he's controlling the authorities and we submit to the authorities, who are we submitting to? God. So if you think that you have to listen to your husband because he's smarter or knows more, or you're just on the wrong path, it has nothing to do with him. It has to do with the authorities that are delegated to him by God. That's why it says to a woman, you could submit to a husband that doesn't obey the word, because he's still been delegated authority over you, whether he does or not obey the word. But if you believe in the sovereignty of God, then you have nothing to fear from the authorities because you trust and have faith in God who governs through the authorities. It's God's responsibility then, because he gave us these authorities to submit to keep the authorities in line, not giving us commands that we're not supposed to obey. Daniel 4:17. At this time in history, Israel was in captivity, and King Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, was on the throne, and he was very proud of his conquests. And he was stricken with some rare disease. And this is what happened because of it. It says, "This decision is made by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the holy ones." Now, what was the sentence? It was the disease that he had received. And this happened in order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomever he will, and sets over it the lowest of men. God is the one in charge of delegated authority. He decides who's going to be president and who isn't. He decides, he delegates his authority to the people he has chosen to have authority, like your husband. Now, Proverbs 21:1 has become a very key scripture in my life. I think Scott quoted it twice last Sunday. It says that the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. the king's heart. Now, I have a king in my house. His name's Dan, King Dan. And when he tells me to do something, I remind God of this scripture. And you want to claim something? I claim this. And I say, okay, God, his heart is in your hand. You can turn it any way you want. And if this decision he's making for the family is not your will, you better turn it the other direction. Because I'm going to listen to him because you told me to. So is my faith in my husband? No. It's in the sovereignty of God that is behind my husband. And I know that this God that rules through my husband loves me very much. He's not going to put me in a situation that's going to hurt me or harm me. And if necessary, he'll turn the heart of the king like he turns a river any way he pleases. This takes faith in God. And faith is a decision. And if you can see that these principles are true in the scriptures, then you have to either rebel against them and God and go your own way and let whatever happens may, and you'll fall under judgment, or you can submit to the plan of God and know his peace. Jeremiah 27:12. In this portion, Israel was going into captivity. They sinned against God as a nation, and God took them captive into Babylon, and they were going to live there 70 years. And Jeremiah said, I also spoke to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words. Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon. Serve him and his people and live. Here, the children of Israel were told to serve an ungodly king, to submit to his authority. And under that authority, they would live. Do you want to know real life in the spirit? Submit to your husband. First of all, it's a scriptural principle that a woman should submit to her husband. You can't walk in grace and be filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time you're rebelling against your husband. I know, because I've tried it. It doesn't work. If you're in God's plan and in God's will, you'll be a submissive wife. And you'll have grace to do what's before you. If you rebel against your husband, you're rebelling against the authority that God delegated, and you're calling judgment on yourself. That's a pretty hard message. But we're not trusting our husbands. We're trusting the God who loves us, wants the very best for us, that works all things for the good because he's a sovereign God. We're trusting him to govern through the husband he gave us because he told us he was going to. So our submission isn't based on our respect for our husband or his judgments or his character. It's based on our respect for the judgments and character of God. So this is faith, pure faith. It's, you know where it says in the scriptures, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding? If you try to submit to your husband leaning on your own understanding, you will fail. You won't do it. I wouldn't. But when I look to God instead, I can submit to my husband. Now, the biggest objection I've ever heard about submission is based on the doctrine of free will. One of the first gifts God gave Adam and Eve was the volition, free volition. Choose. You know, you can eat from any tree, but not this one. But he gave them the ability to eat from any tree, even that one. They could choose. So we have free will, and it is, and it's beautiful, and it's free will. And our husbands have free will. Now, how can we submit to a free will creature that can make a decision any way he wants? That's kind of frightening. Especially if you have a 1 Peter 3:1 husband that obeys not the word. With a free will. How can I submit to him? First of all, we have to understand how free will and God's sovereignty work in conjunction with each other. When we choose something, we can make a decision, but we can't determine the outcome. We can decide to go shopping today, But we could get a flat tire. We can forget our credit cards at home. We can get a phone call from a friend, and they never get off the phone, and we never get to go. We can make choices, but we can't determine the outcome. Only God determines the outcome of man's free will choices. The scriptures that prove this, and we're going to look at them because they're important. They're important if you're going to submit to your husband in faith. Proverbs 16:9. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. That's what I'm saying. I'm saying that people make choices, but God's sovereignty determines the outcome. Proverbs 19:21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, that will stand. I want to just interject something right here. There are many plans in a man's heart. One time, an older woman in the Lord was giving a message, and it really taught me something. So I want to teach it to you. She said that there are many plans in a man's heart, but very few of them are they going to complete. They're dreamers. This is why America was discovered. This is why there was a gold rush. This is why there's great scientists that discover. And a lot of these are men. They're adventurous. I mean, do you think that if you lived in the 17th century that you would have crossed the United States with your kids in a wagon not knowing where you were going, knowing there were Indians out there? No, but men do stuff like that. But men have a lot of wild plans and ideas. And usually when we hear them, we come against them and say, you're crazy. What do you think? What are we going to do? No way, no how. You know, instead of just being quiet, because most of them, they're just dreams that they'll never really do. And the only ones they're going to do are the ones that the Lord directs his steps into doing anyway. So don't squelch his dreams. Let him talk. Because he's not going to do half the things he says. He might not do. Most men are such procrastinators. We're lucky they do anything they say. So anyways, that's just someone gave me advice. So when Dan has these plans, I just listen and think, oh, that's nice. You know, I'm part of his dreams instead of the one that he can't talk to because she's so negative. Anyway, Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah says, I love the way he said it. Oh, Lord, because he's praying to God, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Do you understand that's the reason why we can be submissive wives? Because their steps are being directed by God. They could have all these plans, but they're not going anywhere, and nothing's going to happen unless God allows it, unless God turns the heart of the king in the direction he wants it to go. That's why in Ephesians 5:22, it says, wives, submit to your own husband as to the Lord. It's as if he was God himself speaking to you. Now, if God himself spoke to you and said, this is what we're going to do, Michelle, you'd go, yes, Lord, whatever, you know, because God's speaking to you. When your husband speaks to you and tells you something, you should say, yes, Lord, above him. What do you want me to do? There's a scripture in Nehemiah 2. And Megan asked me where it was, and I don't know exactly where it is today. But Nehemiah was troubled. He heard about the walls of Jerusalem. They were in captivity, and he heard about the walls of Jerusalem being broken down. And he wanted to go to the king and petition him to help build the walls of Jerusalem. It was in his heart to do this. And he stood before the king, and he said, he looked up to God and prayed, and then he said to the king. I think that's a perfect picture of submission. If I want to do something, I have plans, and I do have a lot of plans and desires. I don't wait for Dan all the time. But I did, though. I go to God and say, God, I'd really like to do this. I'm going to ask Dan. And if it's your will, you'll turn his little heart any way you please. And if it's not your will, he'll say no, and I know that's not the direction I'm supposed to go in. So I'm like Nehemiah. 3:4? 2:4. I know it's not, just like Nehemiah. He looked to heaven, and then he spoke to the king. So when you make major decisions, or you have this huge, wonderful idea, look to the heavens, and then speak to the king. And when Nehemiah spoke and asked the king's permission, the king gave him everything he needed to go back to Jerusalem and build the walls. It was God's will that was in Nehemiah's heart. 1 Corinthians 11:3. Now, this is an important scripture to me, too, because it's the same principle I said. I wanted you to see that dominion is everything on you, under your feet, and authority is everything over your head. 1 Corinthians 13:3 says, I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay, so we have Christ who submitted to the Father in everything he did. We have the husband whose head is Christ, and the woman whose head is her husband. You know, my son's 30. You might have seen him around. And I worry about him sometimes, but then I say to him, and I want to be his mother. But it's not my job to be his mother like that anymore, like I used to be. But I'll say to myself, it's okay. The head of every man is Christ, and he's a man. So God's going to direct him in the direction he should go. So, but see the picture, though. We have Christ, we have our husband, and then there's us. Now, where's Satan in this picture? He's under our feet. We have dominion because we put ourselves under the authority of God. And in the garden, do you see what happened there? Now, picture it. We have Christ. We have the Satan who squirmed his way in, got the woman to listen to him, got the husband to listen to the woman. So we have Christ, Satan, the woman, and the man. And they lost all dominion. When a woman gets out of order, she can open up her family to all kind of havoc. We don't want to do that, do we? There's a protection under that submission. Now, Christ is our example, and he always is, even for a woman. He submitted his life to God first and then to man. And in John 19:10-11, this is when he was standing before Pilate before the crucifixion, and he didn't defend himself. And Pilate was a little bit uneasy about that. He actually said that he was afraid. And Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or the power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Jesus understood authority and submission, and he submitted himself to Pilate. The outcome was the salvation of the whole world. I like this next scripture. It's in John 18. This is before the crucifixion, when the soldiers came into the garden and Peter chopped the ear off of the servant's head. And Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? He knew he was going underneath the authority of the Jews and the Romans. He knew that where it was going to lead. But he didn't see it as coming from man. He said, won't I drink the cup that my Father has given me? Because he knew his Father loved him. And even if he had to go through something very hard, and maybe a time that was very hard, he'd drink that cup because it was from his Father. He didn't see it as from Pilate. He didn't see it as from the Pharisees. He saw it as from his Father. That's the basis of true submission. Jesus Christ was our example. He's not asking you to do anything that he didn't do himself. There's a principle, too. Now, we see the picture of Christ, the husband, and the wife. And the principle is that anybody that's under authority has authority. We're going to look at Matthew 8:8-10. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you know, he had a sick servant and he went to Christ for Christ to heal his servant. And Christ said, okay, I'll come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Listen to this next line. For I also am a man under authority. He recognized that Jesus Christ was under authority. And he said, I'm a man like you, under authority. Having authorities under me, and I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. This servant realized that being under authority gives you authority. And that's why Jesus Christ had authority. And Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. So do you want to have authority in your life? Do you want to have authority over your own soul? Do you want authority over your children? Be under the authorities that God has put over you. When you are under authority, you have authority. This brings to mind a day, one time, a long time ago, we had three juvenile delinquents living with us. One was 13, one was 15, and one was 17. They all had probation officers, so you know what kind of kids they were. One day, I felt the house rumbling, and I went into the living room, and they were angry. They were fighting not like boys fight. They were fighting with rage against each other. I saw the lamps were shaking. I thought the room was going to just, everything was going to crash and Dan was going to kill them all. And I also thought these kids were big. Even the 13-year-old was bigger than me. And I thought they could grab me, throw me down the cellar, and no one would ever hear from me again. Because they were bigger than me. They were stronger than me. And they were very angry. But I remember standing in that doorway and looking at this in front of me. And I said to God, I'm a woman under authority, therefore I have authority and I need to use it right now, so you better empower it. And I said to these three guys, stop right now, you sit there, and you sit there. And they did. Because I'm a woman under authority, so I have authority. It was like when Jesus stopped the wind and the rain and the storm when he was in the boat. That's what I felt like. And do you know what the apostles, when he did this, they said, what manner of man is this? That even the wind and the storms obey him. What manner of man is this? He's a man under perfect authority of the Father. That's why they obeyed him. That's why he said to a demon, go, and it left. Because he was a man under authority. Do you want authority over worry and fear and anxiety? Stay under the authority of your husband, and you'll have authority over these things. And you'll walk on them. They'll be under your feet. It'll make you a strong and powerful woman. The picture of a submissive wife being this mouse that is afraid to speak and is under the strong fist of her thumb is not a true picture of submission. Jesus Christ was submissive. Was he like that? Was he a cowering, fearful man under the authorities that exist? No, he stood strong. That's who we are. It's Christ in us. Submission is an act of faith in God and not an act of faith in our husband. You know, anyone who trusts a man, what does it say about him? I don't know, something like, I can't remember right now, but he's a fool. We're not supposed to trust in men. We're supposed to trust in God. And we trust in God that rules through our husband. We don't trust in our husbands. But we trust in the sovereign God that loves us, that's going to govern our family situation through the man, not through the woman. The only time, I think it's interesting to note that, when Mary received the message from the angel that she was going to bear Christ, the angel came directly to her and told her and gave her the offer to be the mother of the Messiah, and she accepted. Do you know that after she married Joseph, every time that there was direction to be taken in their life, that God and the angels didn't speak to her anymore? They spoke to Joseph in a dream and said, get out of here. When it was safe to go back, they spoke to Joseph in a dream. So even in the holy family, God governed through Joseph, her husband. And she was under the authority of her husband, and so was Jesus as he grew up. So in submitting to her husband, we're submitting to God who rules through him. Not because he's wiser. If we submitted to God because the word said so, it would be a dead work. I think that if a woman submitted to her husband out of obedience, period, like a work, like the law, like I got to submit, then the results could be disastrous because it has nothing to do with faith. Everything we do has to be based on faith in God, not good works. So the important point is, of this study today, is that biblical submission is an act of faith in God and not faith in a man. It makes you strong, and it actually makes you independent in a way to the man. Because our relationship isn't primarily with our husbands. Our primary relationship is with Jesus Christ. So we submit to his government through our husband. And these scriptures that we looked at give you a scriptural basis for why it's by faith. And by submitting to our husband, trusting God to rule through him, we're actually allowing the power of God to flow through our husbands towards us and touch his inner being. And I really think that that has an effect on a man. You know, Nebuchadnezzar basically came to Christ after a while. He confessed that the God of Daniel was the God of all gods. And by submission to our husbands, we bring God's government into our home. So if that husband obeys the word, that's great. But even a husband that obeys the word, you still submit to God that rules above him. If he doesn't obey the word, we submit to him anyway because we're bringing God's government into our home. Especially if he doesn't obey the word. We want to be under his authority because his authority isn't his authority, it's from God. And it gives us strength and authority over the things and the problems and the havoc that they cause. I like 1 Peter 2:6b. It says, he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. If you put your faith in God and submit to your husband, you won't be put to shame. Isn't that wonderful? I think it is. Now, you can understand, because of these principles, why Satan's desire is to bring rebellion to all authority. It says in the last day, people will be rebellious to authorities. Children will be disobedient to their parents. This was written 2,000 years ago. Was it prophetic? He wants to bring rebellion to all authority because God governs through the authority. So if he can make women be liberated and not listen and not be under the protective covering and authority of their husbands and swallow that lie, then he can govern instead of God governing your family through your husband. It's important. This is spiritual warfare. Isaiah 3:12, it talks about a spiritual trend in Israel where right before Israel fell, the situation was described. And it said, oh, my people, their oppressors are children and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide lead you astray and confuse the direction of your path. He shows a picture where, and one of the scriptures says that children are contentious. They're always battling the authorities. Women are ruling over them, these contentious children. No wonder they're contentious, because Satan has the place above the woman because she's not submitting to her husband and she has no authority over her own children. The best thing you can do for your children is submit to your husband. And then they'll obey you. and you can help direct their lives. I want to tell a little story before we quit. It's a story in the scriptures of a woman named Jael, and it's in Judges chapter 4. She's one of my favorite scriptural women, and most people never heard of her. At this time in history, this is in Judges, this is after they came into the land, Deborah was ruling as a judge, not a king, but as a judge in Israel. Now we have a submissive woman here. It says she had a husband. There's no reason to believe that she was rebellious to her husband, but she was a woman that had authority because she was under authority. Well, she went to Barak, and he was the general of the Israelite armies. And she said to Barak, God told you to go, and you were going to conquer the Canaanites. Why are you sitting around? Well, he was afraid. And she said to her, Deborah, if you go with me, I'll go. And she says, okay, I'll go with you. And I love that because men are afraid of a lot of things, and they need a wife by their side so they can do God's will, so they can have the strength in numbers. A threefold cord is not easily broken. He needed her. It's not good for man to be alone. So she decided to go with Barak. And, did I say Barak? Yeah. No. Yes, Barak was the general. Anyway, she decided to go to them. And they went out and they conquered the whole Canaanite army, except for the general. You got to get the king, you know, when you play chess or you don't win the battle. Well, the general ran. But he ran in the wrong direction because he went to a woman named Jael. Let me tell you about this woman. She was married to this guy named Heber. Heber was a Canaanite. And if you don't know who the Canaanites was, when Moses, you can follow the story. When Moses, when he ran away from Egypt, before he led the people, he lived and married a woman. His father-in-law's tribe were the Canaanites, and they were invited to join Israel when they left Egypt. And they did. A lot of them went with them. And this Hebrew guy was a Canaanite. And he was married to an Israelite woman named Jael. But Heber wasn't a good guy. He was actually went on the side of the enemy. And he left Israel and parked his tent real close to the king of Canaan, his territory, because he was a traitor. Now, think of yourself. You're Jael. You're living amongst your people you love. You're living amongst the priests in the system of worship that God has ordained. You're married to an ungodly man. He's a traitor, and you know it. And he says, come on, we're moving. I'm going up by the enemy camp. It'd be really hard to submit then. But she did. She submitted to this ungodly man. And they parked their tent next to the enemy camp. And she was alone there. And I'm assuming, it doesn't say, but her husband was nowhere to be found. All the men that were at war with Israel that came against Deborah and Barak were killed. It said every one of them. So I'm thinking her husband probably died in that battle. But Sisera, the general of the Canaanite army, he runs because he saw all his men were dead. And he sees Heber's tent, and he goes, boy, he's friends with us. I can find refuge there. So Jael says, sure, come on in. He says, can I have water? And I'm tired. I've been running all night. She goes, hey, we'll have some milk. Here, lay down. She put a blanket on him. She waited for him to fall asleep. He was exhausted. And she got a tent peg while he was sleeping and pounded it through his head and nailed him to the ground. And she defeated the enemies of Israel, a woman, because she submitted to her husband. That's why she was where she was supposed to be when she was supposed to be there. When a song was sung afterwards about her, it says, blessed is she amongst all the women that dwell in tents. She was praised by the word of God. I can't wait to meet her someday. Because here's a woman that obeyed, submitted to her husband, and won in spiritual warfare. You know, so many times I think, I can remember things coming into the house and I think, I'll be like JL. Maybe the things were invisible. But if God allowed them in, because they entered through my door, and I have authority, because I'm under authority, those spirits will be defeated. So submission has to do with God's government. It has to do with God's sovereignty. It has to do with our faith in God that He loves us and governs through the authorities that exist. God's order in submission gives us authority. It gives us authority over the things under our feet. It gives us a sense of peace and security. It's not a bad thing, like people make it out to be. It's a good thing. Hope you got it. And that's it for tonight. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I thank you for this message. Please, Lord, let it grow in our hearts. Give us the faith we need to believe it. Give us the courage to trust you and to submit to our husbands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.